This morning we look at a very deep section of the Bible. It is deep not so much in its profundity as in its seriousness. In this section, God gives a very serious warning to unbelievers, but also a very moving encouragement to his children. On the one hand, we find here that God threatens lost sinners with judgment, worse than they can imagine. But he also promises great blessing to his children. Open with me your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. In this book, God is addressing a local church that is filled with Jewish Christians and some that have been there that are not sure if they want to stay there. For example, there are those that God encourages, keep on following Christ. Don't go back, go on in faith. But other ones are not so sure whether they want to go on or give it up or go back. And some have given up. They've left that church. They've departed Christianity. They've disowned Jesus. They were never saved, because if you're truly saved, you'll continue to follow. But they're like those over in 1 John 2:19, where John says, they went out from us, but they were never of us. Had they been of us, they doubtlessly would have continued with us. They had experienced something just short of salvation. Verses 23 and following are filled with good encouragement. Meet with one another as Christians. Encourage one another in love. And then, starting in verse 26, the serious warning about those that have departed, not losing the salvation they never had, but setting themselves up for worse judgment than if they had never professed to be Christians in the first place. You read this, and you have to breathe deeply. A brand new Christian that says, I'm going to read through the whole Bible, usually reads this and stops and says, is that really saying what it sounds like? Yes, it's that serious. I call your attention to verse 29. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of that is trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified just a common thing? It's like they're walking on the blood of Christ like it's just dirt. And, worst of all, insulted the Spirit of grace. They are committing the very sin Jesus warned about in Matthew 12:32, the unforgivable blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Look at the phrase, they've insulted the Spirit of grace. Other sins, every other sin, can be forgiven, Jesus said. Even crucifying Christ could be forgiven. Jesus said, forgive them, they do not know what they do. But in all seriousness, Jesus said, but there is one sin. If someone commits it, he will never ever be saved. God, as it were, gives him up and stamps reprobate into his conscience. He's gone too far. This is the sin here, that they've insulted the Spirit of grace. As I said, they stopped short of becoming true Christians. They've experienced something. They've known that this is true. But then they back off from it violently. And then they not only deny it, they curse God. They turn on God vehemently and violently. It's what physicists call the slingshot effect. For example, when we send a rocket to circle the moon, it comes into its gravitational orb, and unless something is done, it's going to be drawn down and crash. So what they do is they do the slingshot effect so that it breaks away from the gravity and goes out into space again, hopefully to return to Earth. It's what happens when a comet comes close to the sun, and then it accelerates to pull away from the gravitational pull and goes back into space. This is what happens, I say, in the lives of some people. They are drawn close to Christ. The Spirit of God is working on them. But then they resist it. And so now they have to violently turn away from it, turn their back on it, and they had this slingshot effect where now, instead of being drawn close to Christ, they are turning on Him violently, viciously, cursing Him, and not just Him, but the Holy Spirit. And those that commit this sin, the same sin as in Hebrews 6, will never ever be saved. It's a rare sin that is committed by a small number of people, then and today. And that's the setting for this message, which will culminate in verse 31. All lost sinners will go to hell and experience judgment. But some will experience more judgment. Jesus said, "Him to whom much has been given, much will be required." Those that come very close to becoming Christians and turn on that will experience far more justice than those that never heard the gospel or even claimed to be a Christian. The lowest parts of hell are reserved for people like Judas Iscariot and others that came so close and they turned on it and, as it were, re-crucified Christ and consciously, deliberately curse and blaspheme even the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, I was up late at night and I've been watching the evening weather report. And then I went in the kitchen. I think I washed the dishes and I'd left the television on. And I come back and one of the late night documentaries had started. I think it was Nightline. And the announcer was saying, "There's an unusual trend happening on the internet." And they showed these clips of these young people, teenagers, young adults. And the announcer says, "What's happening is people that grew up in these evangelical churches are departing from and are becoming rabid atheists, turning on Christianity." And I said, "What?" And they showed these people, young people, one by one, saying things that you would hardly believe. The first one was a young man, and they all had this evil grin on their face, thinking they're cool. They had sort of a glazed over look in their eyes. And the first one said, "I renounce Christianity. I grew up in a church. I hate God, and I now curse God." And he said these words. He said, "I hereby consciously and deliberately blaspheme the Holy Spirit." Whew. Then they showed two other people. I think it was a young man, a young lady. And they say, "We reject Christianity. We blaspheme God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." Whew. Then they had a third one come on and say, "I curse the Virgin Mary." And they showed this over and over again. I got up and turned that off. You know, I've seen and heard a lot of things in my life. I've seen things nobody should ever see. It's not easy to shock me. I'm not insensitive, but I've seen and heard a lot. The prison inmates that write to me have told me stories you would not believe about their crimes and what goes on in the prisons. I witnessed an attempted murder once. I'm not easy to shock. But when I saw those young people on television, it took my breath away. I had to sit down. And I thought, maybe they're just trying to be cool. And then it hit me. Maybe they really are meaning what they're saying. And I thought of this very section here. Maybe they have committed the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. God says that those that commit this sin or especially in danger of falling into the hands of the living God. All lost sinners go to hell. But those that commit this sin incur worse judgment than anybody else in hell. Now that's the context for what God says in verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why fearful? Because of the wrath of God. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. People deny it, but it's true. Look again at the context back in verse 27. A certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Verse 28, without mercy. Verse 29, much worse punishment. Verse 30, vengeance. That's why it's a fearful thing. This morning we're going to concentrate on verse 31. Why is it such a fearful thing for lost sinners to fall into the hands of God Almighty? Fearful. God has created us to experience a variety of emotions, good and bad. Good ones like happiness, other ones not so good like curiosity, worry, depression. Think of the good ones that we can experience to the greatest amount where it just overwhelms. For example, love. Like the day has come that you've waited for all your life, your wedding day. Some of you remember that. And there you are standing next to your beloved and you are so overwhelmed with the emotion of love. You say, I never thought I could feel such love. It's like you're under a rainbow of love. Love can be overwhelmingly good. And then you fast forward when you and your spouse have your very first baby. And there you are in the hospital holding that little loved one and holding each other. And you say, I never thought I could be so happy in my whole life. And then a few years later, you've had several children. And picture yourself on Saturday morning. You're sleeping late. There you are with your spouse. And the bed is nice and warm and soft. And you're thinking, this is peace. You know, there's nothing like a good night's sleep. And you think, you know, the children are all well and they're doing well in their studies and the bills are paid and you can't think of a single thing to worry about. You're experiencing peace. Those are great emotions. But then there are other emotions. Loneliness. Depression. Fear is the most overwhelming emotion we are capable of experiencing. And whatever we're going through, whatever other emotion, when fear comes, all those other ones disappear like fog. Fear can grip us. For example, take those three cases I just mentioned. Peace. You're sleeping late. You're at peace. And then your spouse says, honey, do you smell smoke? And you get up and you open the bedroom door and you say, honey, the house is on fire. And she says, the children! And you hear them screaming, Mama, Daddy! And that peace isn't even a memory anymore. You're just overwhelmed with fear. Or the second case, joy, holding the little baby. And the doctor walks in. And you can tell from his face, he's got something sad to say. And you say, Doc, what's wrong? And he says, I have sad news for you. We've done tests. And you are filled with fear. Fear trumps every other emotion. Or that first case, love, at your wedding. And you're filled with love. And before you can repeat your vow, you hear a scuffling at the back of the church. And it's two men fighting there. And somebody says, look out, he's got a gun. Bam! Someone shoots and everybody hits the ground and women are crying and children are screaming and men are cursing. Everybody is overwhelmed with fear. My point is this. Fear dominates every other emotion. And all the senses of peace, love, and joy we experience in this life will all disappear when we meet God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and that fear will excel every other fear we've experienced in this life. We are capable of both more fear and more pain than we realize. Now, there are certain kinds of fears that we experience. All of us here have maybe one fear in particular. Psychologists call this a phobia. Chances are you know what yours is. With some people, it's a fear of heights. They won't even climb up on a ladder. Other people, it's a fear of small places. Their worst nightmare would be to be locked in a closet. Other people, they're afraid of a wide open space. You couldn't get them out in the middle of an open football field for all the gold in Fort Knox. Other people, you know what's probably number one fear? What I'm doing right now. There are people that would be terrified to stand in front of even their friends, let alone a large group. Fear. People are afraid of animals. Maybe they're terrified of dogs because they got bit by a dog as a child. People are very afraid of snakes, spiders, mice, you name it. Phobias. I read a psychological report earlier this year, and they said what is now probably the number one phobia is this. Walking home at night alone and hearing footsteps behind you. These are various things that can terrify us. And when these emotions of fear come in, everything else flees away. Job 3:25, Job said, "That which I have feared most has come upon me." Then there are other times of extreme fear. I'll tell you one, and I hope nobody else here has it, asthma. You know what an asthma attack is? You can't breathe. It's like you're drowning in water. I know. I know what that's like to be on my hands and knees, gasping for air, and you can't breathe. It is terrifying. And you're afraid you're going to pass out, and when you're passed out, you're going to suffocate and die. It's a terrifying experience. By the way, if you parents ever notice your children wheezing, gasping, go to the doctor, have them examined. There are certain medications. I always carry an inhaler close by me. It's a terrifying thing. This is what they do when they waterboard people. It used to be called the old Chinese water torture. You know, there's an example in the Old Testament I read the other day where an assassin came into the king when he was sleeping, and he just simply took a towel, dipped it in water, and put it over the king's face, and he suffocated. It's an extreme fear when you think you're going to die at any moment. We've all experienced moments of extreme fear in our life. Sometimes it comes back to haunt us in our nightmares. When were you the most afraid in your whole life? I bet you can remember it. I think the time I was most afraid was when I was 10 years old. Growing up in New Orleans, I remember one day I rode my bicycle over to Steve Monroe's house and we were going to play, and I got over there, and as I was walking up to the door, I noticed something's out there in the street. I turned around and it was a mad dog walking down the street. And I immediately remembered how my parents had warned me, "Kurt, now if you ever see a mad dog, you stay away from that dog. Don't pet it. Don't touch it. That mad dog could bite you and you could die of rabies. Don't touch a mad dog." And so I remembered that. And here the dog is coming down the street in my direction, foaming at the mouth, growling, shaking his head, walking in a strange way. I just went inside the house, closed the door behind, and I stood there petrified. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't move. I couldn't even blink. I was petrified. After a few moments, the mother walked in, "Kurt." And like a wise mother, "Kurt, what's wrong?" She looked out the window, saw that my dog, "Kurt, the dog's gone. We'll get the dog catcher." It took me over an hour to gain my composure back again. Some of you have had such terrifying moments in your life where you were petrified. You were terrified. But the worst fear you've ever experienced is going to be mild compared to facing God if you die in your sins. Look at the verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We find examples in the Bible. Moses at Mount Sinai. Moses, the friend of God, says that he trembled. Belshazzar, the king of Persia, he trembled when he saw the handwriting on the wall. It says that his knees shook. The Roman soldiers at the empty tomb of Jesus fell on the ground like dead men. Now lost sinners will now laugh at God, make fun of seeing God. Oh, there's no God, or if God's God, well, he's going to let me into heaven. That's his business. He'll do that. But no, no, no. One day, the lost sinner that laughs at God now will one day fall on his knees, trembling, weeping, in worse fear than they can imagine. This fear excels every other fear we can experience or imagine. Psychologists have debated, what do we fear the most and why? And they usually deduce something like, well, it has to do with death and the unknown. And some say it's a psychological fear of non-existence. And other ones say, no, it's a leftover from religion of meeting God. And that's getting closer to the truth. They call it a primal fear. Hebrews 2 calls it the fear of death. But friends, the Bible says there's something worse than fearing death. There's something even worse than fearing the judgment day or hell itself. You know what it is? It's the fear of facing God Almighty himself. Fearing falling into the hands of the living God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those that can only kill the body, and after that, there's no more they can do. He says, I will tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. According to the Bible, God is either our best friend or our worst enemy. Look at the verse again. Fall into the hands of the living God. We all have an inbuilt fear of falling because we have a self-preservation instinct. We don't want to fall and hurt ourselves. And that's why some people don't want to climb a high building. You know that funny feeling when you're high up in a building, let's say a skyscraper, and you look over and you have that funny feeling in your knees and you back off. That's an inbuilt instinct that God has put into us for self-preservation. And we would fear falling into a dangerous situation. Luke 10 talks about a man on the road outside of Jericho, and it says he fell into the hands of robbers. The strongest, bravest person would be afraid to fall into the hands of madmen, sadists, terrorists that would torture him. But the Bible says we should fear falling into the hands of God. What is fear? Fear is the emotional revulsion where we react against danger. God is the worst danger there is for the lost sinner. Therefore, we should have the greatest fear of falling into his hands. And if we don't experience in this life, we will in the next. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Notice the word hands. In the Bible, God uses terms to describe the arm of the Lord. That's his strength. Other times, the finger of the Lord. And that's his specific personal touching upon people. So the hand, therefore, would be like in between the finger and the arm. It's the particular extension of God's strength to certain individuals. And there's the good hand and the bad hand of God. There's the hand of blessing, but there's also the hand of God's wrath. And that's what's spoken about here, to falling into the hands of God's wrath. Next, notice he's called the living God. That's a phrase found often in the Bible to distinguish God from the false idols that are only statues and pictures. There's nothing to fear about that. Picture it like this. Let's say you've seen a picture in the newspaper advertising the zoo or the circus. There's a picture of Leo the lion. Hey, let's go and let's go see Leo the lion. You're not afraid of the picture. But let's say you go to the zoo, and as you're trying to find your way to where the lions are, you hear an announcement over the loudspeaker saying, attention, attention, danger, The lion has escaped. Run for your life. And you say, where do I run? And you run and you trip. And then you're face to face with the lion itself. You're not afraid of the picture. But when you're face to face with the lion, you're terrified. People, as it were now, will laugh at God because they're not afraid. Because to them, God is just some distant reality out there. But when they die and meet him face to face, there's no running, there's no escaping, there's no denying it. They know God is real and they will be struck with a sense of danger and terror. Now imagine, those that go through life making fun of Christianity or just simply ignoring God or putting it off, yeah, I'm religious and maybe I'll get right with God one day. But they go through their life, as it were, ignoring God until they die. And then they are face to face with God. Imagine their terror at judgment day when they realize it's true after all and there's no escape. It is true after all, but it's too late for them. In John 10:28, Jesus said, nobody can pluck a Christian from God's hand of love, but the Bible says neither can anybody rescue a lost sinner from God's hand of wrath. There's nowhere to run or hide. Where are you going to go? Time's up. Listen to what God himself says. Deuteronomy 32:39. Now see that I, even I, am he. And there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. And God will say that at judgment day to lost sinners, as if to say, you've been running from me, you've been ignoring me, the running is up, you cannot escape anymore. Many of you have read Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of a Living God. Notice the title, Sinners in the Hands of a Living God. That's been the most published sermon in all history, translated into hundreds of languages. I hope everybody here has read it. Parents, please read this and discuss it with your children. Read it to them. Why not give them, the older children, a copy and say, now go in the bedroom and read it. And then come out here and ask questions about it. Because it is saying what we are saying in this morning's message. Sinners need to be warned about falling into the hands of the living God. Now, according to the Bible, there are stages of this fear, for example. We deny it now, except maybe when God warns us, when we come close to dying, that fear comes up from our instincts into our mind, and we say, that was close. And then we try to ignore that after that. The Bible discusses how lost sinners will respond at the second coming of Jesus. Revelation 6:16 says, it is Jesus is coming on the clouds of glory and they see him. It says that they are terrified and they run to hide in the holes of the earth and in the caves. And they would rather be buried alive than face God at the judgment day. Terrified. Or when they die. And then the Bible says all lost sinners will be gathered at judgment day. Yes, there is a day of reckoning called judgment day. No running, no hiding, because the Bible says everybody will be there. You'll be there. I'll be there. Have you ever thought what you will say at judgment day when God calls your name out? The Bible says all the books are opened up. Every sin you've ever committed will be played back, as it were, the millions of sins. And you have no hope. What will you say on that day? Well, people will offer excuses, the Bible says. Earlier this year, I read an interview with the famous actor Robert De Niro. He's won 2 Oscars for Best Actor of the Year. Also said he's one of the wealthiest people in Hollywood. They say he has more than $200 million, at least that. And his friends call him Bobby. So they said, Bobby, you were raised Catholic and you're not too religious, but what if it's true after all? And the reporter wasn't a Christian. He said, what if it's true after all? And you know, these Christians say there is a judgment day. Bobby, what will you say at judgment day? And De Niro said, I'm going to accuse God. I'm going to lift up my fist and say, I accuse you. Why did you allow disease and heartache and war and crime? I accuse you. And I read that and I was filled with righteous indignation. I said, no, you won't. Bobby De Niro, with all your gold and all your Oscars, you won't be accusing God. You'll be on your face begging for mercy with God. Accuse all you want to right now. And I'd say that to lost sinners now that say, God's got a lot to answer for. And I would remind you, God's not going to be on trial at Judgment Day. You will be. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Matthew 7 says that Jesus will speak to people and they will offer excuses. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Do many wonderful things in your name. Think of the excuses people will offer. Well, Jesus, you don't mean me. I went to church. I got baptized. I learned a catechism. I went to Sunday school. I memorized Bible verses. That doesn't mean anything. And it is, as they begin to realize all hope is gone, some of them cling to the very last moment to something that maybe they had learned when they were back on earth. Maybe the Apostles' Creed. I can imagine some people saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Doesn't mean anything to them anymore. Other ones will remember the four spiritual laws. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Catholics will probably be saying, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Mary, Mary, where are you? She can't help you at Judgment Day. The time has come. And then, after all these excuses are offered, it's as if God says, enough. Stop it. I've heard enough of the excuses. And there will be silence in heaven. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge, will say these awesome, terrifying words to those that are lost. Are you listening? He will say, depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then the holy angels will drag the lost off one by one to the very brink of hell, and they will be helpless to resist. When a criminal is convicted of a major crime, they respond in various ways when the judge pronounces sentence. 10 years, 20 years of hard labor, life sentence without hope of parole or even execution. Some faint. Some go hysterical. Other ones try to run. Many of them start cursing the judge, I'll get you. How will lost sinners respond at Judgment Day when they know there's no hope? They will not repent. They will curse God. They will scream. They will beg, but it'll all be in vain. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And they will scream and beg, no, no, no. But God will not pay them any mind because all their screams and excuses and curses won't touch God's heart. It is too late. Listen to what God says in Proverbs 1. God says, I called to you and you did not listen. Therefore, when you call to me, I will not listen. And they will scream and cry and beg and curse. And God says, I don't hear you. I called to you and now off to hell you will go. It'll be worse than your worst nightmare. Such as being in a house on fire and can't get out or dropped into a raging volcano. Instant terror at this moment will finally seize those that up till now have been clinging to some vague hope, even as they face judgment. Now, no hope whatsoever, only extreme terror. Let me put it in the form of a story. Once upon a time, there was a man that had it made. He had an inheritance. He invested it in stock. Now he is wealthy. He could retire early. So he decides to take a trip. He buys a $500,000 Lamborghini and goes on a trip. He goes up high on a mountain. You ever been on one of these high mountains that's so high you can see two or three counties away? And the mountain is very, very steep. You know, I've been on mountains like that down in Mexico. Outside of Monterrey, Mexico, there are certain mountains like Saddleback Mountain. You go up on a very narrow road, and you can barely pass another car, and you go up there whining. And so here's this man on top of the mountain. He says, I finally made it top of the world. I'm rich. I'm healthy. Boy, I can really live it up. So he gets back in his car, and he's driving down the road, and he's ignoring the signs that says, test your brakes. And now the momentum is building up as he's coming down the mountain and he has to keep hitting the brakes. He's not hitting the accelerator. He's just trying to keep the car from going faster as it's mounting up the momentum. And he keeps hitting the brake, and then the brakes go out. And now he's afraid because it's going down faster and faster and he's going around the curves. And he's wondering how, and he doesn't want to go off the edge of the mountain, and he's getting fearful and fearful. And he goes around, and he sees a big truck right in the middle of the road, and he tries to swerve. He can't go into the mountain, so he swerves, and he goes off the mountain. What do you think he experiences? You know what he experiences for just a few seconds as he goes flying through the air. He grips the steering wheel, and in vain, what are you going to do with the steering wheel? You're flying through the air, and I'm about to hit the ground. And as he goes through the air, I can tell you what he's experiencing. Extreme fear, screaming out, no! And then he crashes at the bottom. This story does happen, but I tell it for this reason. We are like that man in the story, trying to get ahead, and some people make it to the top of the mountain. And then things begin to change. As we go through life, a certain momentum builds up. Now, you young people don't realize that for you, a month is forever. For us that are on the other side of 50, a month is like a day. A year, it's just like a year. In other words, the older you get, there's a momentum that builds up. You know what I mean? Especially over 50, over 60. And then you start thinking more about how long am I going to live? I'm going to face God one day. And then like in the story, the time will come when everybody here will leave the mountain and go to face God. And if you're lost in your sins, it'll be the most terrifying thing that you will ever experience. But unlike in the story where the man crashes, after we die, we go on living. And it gets worse. As I said, at Judgment Day, God condemns lost sinners and the angels take them. And the Bible says, angels are the one that'll take them off and throw them into hell like sacks of garbage. Imagine. You've heard people scream in great pain here. Imagine the pain people experience when their naked bodies are thrown into hell and they're wide awake, and the fire there is hotter than any fire back here on earth. Worse than a volcano. Worse still, as they are thrown in there, they begin to realize that they're getting what they deserve. And they remember what Jesus just said, depart from me into everlasting fire. You see, it's hot when they get there, but they know they will always be there, and it'll get worse and hotter. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. And they will be overwhelmed not only by fear and guilt, but by fear forever and ever, knowing it's going to get worse, terrified. They're falling into the hands of the living God. They're in the hands of the living God that is angry forever and ever. You see, the fear that they're going through is not just a fear of the pain, but of God, the source of the pain. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible describes it as a place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever heard people screaming out of extreme pain? About a year ago, I was visiting a patient over here in Memorial Hospital. And as I walked down the hall, I heard a blood-curdling scream come out of a room. And I looked in there, and there was a man screaming, nurse, give me morphine, please! He is screaming in a way I cannot begin to repeat. Everybody up and down the hall was terrified of his screaming. And then my mind goes back 46 years ago, and it's still terrifying to me today, visiting a certain mental hospital down in Louisiana. And I didn't even go in a certain ward, but I was outside and I could hear the screams of the children, screaming, crying. 46 years later, I can still hear those terrifying screams. But it's like that in hell. Jesus said it's a place of weeping, wailing. You know what wailing is? Screaming as loud as you can in a high-pitched voice. Help! Help! And then you don't even put it into words. It's just guttural screams. And the Bible says gnashing of teeth. That's why it's such a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus said, fear God. But people don't. They still make fun of it like those kids on television. Maybe you've heard this saying that President Roosevelt made famous at the beginning of World War II. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. He's wrong. We have nothing to fear except God Almighty. And if you are still in your sins, you better fear God. You might say, preacher, are you trying to scare me? Yes, I am. With the truth. Like a doctor that holds up your cancer report and says, mister, you're going to die unless we operate. You will die and go to hell forever. And you will experience the wrath of God forever unless you repent and get saved before you die. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of... Are you listening to me? Listen to God. John the Baptist thundered this and said, flee the wrath of God to come. Now, when we're faced with danger, we want to run from it, don't we? An angry dog, we want to run from it. Fire, we run from it. So when we hear this kind of message, you know what a lot of people do? They want to run from God. That's the worst thing they can do. We need to go against that instinct of self-preservation. And instead of running from God, we run to God. Because you see, the one that is our greatest danger is also our only hope. Run to God. Don't let 24 hours pass. If you're still in your sins, run to Jesus Christ as fast as you can. Fall on your face before Him and beg for forgiveness. He's your only hope. Repent. Turn back to God. People are running from other things. You remember those scenes on 9/11? Oh, if you're old enough to remember that, you won't forget. You remember when the buildings were crashing and the people were running as fast as they can for their life? That's the way we should run from our sins and run to God and say, God, please save me. Help. Help. Save me. But people don't. They're not afraid of this. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, even the animals are superior to humans in at least one respect. Animals fear fire. But lost sinners do not really fear hellfire. To them it's just a myth, a bad dream, left over from the Middle Ages. Now, nobody is saved merely out of a fear of hell. Oh, some people, they get afraid and they make resolutions. God, I'll be a better person. But they wouldn't believe if there was no hell. It's just a temporary thing, trying to cut a deal with God. Doesn't work like that. My point is, nobody is saved merely out of a fear of hell. It has to be something else. You have to be convicted of sin. And you have to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me apply this in another way to you parents. Have you parents spoken with your children about what we're talking about this morning? You love your children. There are parents that say, oh, I don't want to scare my children or grandchildren. Do you love them enough to warn them about the wrath of God they would face if they die in their sins? Sit down with them. Speak with them lovingly. Listen to their questions. And especially warn them about that unforgivable blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said. That's committed by people that once claimed to be Christians. I hope that would never happen to anybody here. Children, older people, that one day you will turn on Christianity and commit that unpardonable sin. You see, when you think about hell and wrath and judgment to come, it just might get someone's attention to start thinking about God. Pray for your lost friends that God would work on their consciences, maybe even give them nightmares so that they would dream about God and turn to Him when they are awake. Now, everything I have said thus far is what I said at the beginning. It is a severe, sobering warning to lost sinners. But, look again at the text. This is also a great blessing to believers. They will never go to hell. After they die, they do not experience this fear of God. They do not have to worry about judgment day. Both Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 says that all this warning applies to unbelievers. Look at verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illumined, he says, is God going to forget this? So God says, keep going on in faith. Just as nobody can rescue someone from God's hand of wrath, nobody can take a Christian from the love of God. Romans 8 says, who can separate us from the love of God? What about the fear of lost unbelievers face at the second coming? Not Christians. Christians look forward to it. Not terror, but joy. What about death? Jesus overcomes the fear of death in believers. When that time comes for us to die, it's entirely different than a non-Christian. Most people will die at home or in the hospital or other places like that, nursing home. But when they die, they wake up in the arms of Jesus. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So you see, it's the exact opposite as an unbeliever. When an unbeliever dies, it's a terrifying, fearful thing falling into the hands of the living God. But when a Christian dies, it's a wonderful thing to fall into His hands. We see that in the life of our Lord Jesus. We see it in His death. What did He say when He died? He says, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. And for when a Christian dies, dear brethren, when we die, it's not terrifying. It's wonderful. We wake up in the hands of the living God. What about you? The Bible says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Everybody in this auditorium is either a Christian or a non-Christian. You're either a believer ready to meet God or you're an unbeliever not ready to meet God. God alone knows. May God alone search your heart and show you. Now, one last thought. God puts words like verse 31 in the Bible to get the attention of people that are religious, like the people to whom this letter is written. But they're ignoring God, and they're still pretending they're right with God. But God puts a verse in like this in the Bible as it were to get our attention in a way no other thing can. It's as if God grabs us by the shoulders, shoves us up against the wall and says, now listen here. You've been playing games long enough. You've been pretending you're a Christian long enough. It's time to truly become a Christian. That's why He gives warnings like this. May God take this verse and put it deep in the heart of everybody here so that when you walk out of those doors later, you will know whether you are ready to meet God or not. We plead with you. We beg you. Get right with God. Because you see, the same God that issues this warning stands before you with His wide open arms and says, come, be saved. He welcomes you. He will forgive all of your sins. The God that thunders in wrath is also the same God that whispers to you in love, come and be saved. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we have heard your voice through your holy, inspired word. Speak as only you can speak, deep within our hearts. Convict and convert the lost. And encourage and bless your children. Do your own special work, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.